Oh, Moses, Moses, where far art thou, Moses? Guys, listen, we're going to talk about Moses today, but remember, arguably, probably one of the best, one of the most important prophets in the history of mankind. Okay? I mean, please don't misunderstand me, but there was a time in Moses' life when he just wasn't paying attention to what God was saying. So we are in the middle here of, we're in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We're in the middle of five objections here that Moses gives God when he's called to deliver Israel. So if you don't get anything else out of what I say, if you fall asleep before quarter to 12, remember this. Listen. Not only listen, but pay attention to what is being said. When we read the Word of God, we need to pay attention to what God is saying. We need to hear His promises, let them sink in, because when we don't, there's confusion in the Christian life. So today, hopefully, we will learn from Moses. Remember what chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians tells us? All these things happened to them in the Old Testament so that we could learn from them. They've fallen upon us so that we could learn from them. The Old Testament is just, God, that's a warm, fuzzy story. I love it. It's not just a bunch of stories. It's stuff that we learn from so that we can be strengthened in our Christian walk. And not only that, but we appreciate who God is. We appreciate who it is that we're dealing with. So they were written for our exhortation. So in looking at these five objections that Moses has, we need to put ourselves in his shoes for a minute. Okay? We don't need to talk about how he was raised. We know he was born with a death sentence. It was a suicide thing. I mean, he's born, we're going to kill him, basically. And we know how his mother, Jochebed, strategically puts him in these weeds so that when this princess comes down, she'll see him, take him back to Pharaoh. Now, on top of that, Miriam is hanging around. This is another story on how God blesses our thinking, the way we think, but we're not going to get into that. But Miriam's there. She sees Moses being delivered to Pharaoh. Hey, you want me to go get one of these Hebrew ladies to nurse this kid? Right back to his mother. Brilliant plan. Brilliant plan. So he goes, and we know that he is raised by the princess, and one day he's out minding his own business. He wants to go identify himself with the people, and he sees the way that these Egyptians are treating his brothers. And so what does he do? He kills one. Next day, he goes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he breaks it up, and one of them says, "Who made you ruler over us?" Does that sound familiar? They said the same thing about Jesus Christ. So even though Moses may not be paying attention, he is a picture of the Savior that is coming. So he goes and he tries to break them up. And Pharaoh, he's afraid that Pharaoh's going to find out. So what he does is he goes back to Midian, minding his own business in Midian, walking along with the sheep, and he turns and this bush is burning. And it's not burning. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And then, on top of that, all of a sudden, Moses. The bush starts talking to him. I don't know about you. I don't know what I'd have been thinking, but this bush starts talking to him, and he says, "Listen, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I am going to deliver them." We miss that sometimes. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to send you to do this. So he's minding his own business. He sees the bush. The bush starts talking to him, and he says, "Listen, I need you to go back to Egypt." Now, he needs to go back to a place where the Egyptians don't want him, and the Hebrews don't want him. Once again, does that sound familiar? He came into his own creation, and his own people rejected him. What a picture. What a picture of the Savior. So the question I had to ask myself, Moses, this bush is telling him, I want you to go back. But what the bush is saying is what Moses missed. I'm going to deliver him, and I'm going to be with you. I'm the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to deliver him, but I need you to go back there. So I had to stop and ask myself, what would I do here? What would I do? Do I really believe what was just said to me from a bush that is on fire, that's not burning? Would I really believe that? Do I really believe what I know? Can I put into practice what I know to be true? As a believer, I know that God is with me all the time. Do I believe that? Or do I believe that? What would I do? You know, we have the Bible. We have all kinds of promises. We have devotions. We have books on prayer, trusting God. We have all the knowledge, and we know all the promises. And sometimes we even obey God. But when it comes time to execute in my daily life, can I take what I know and apply it when the rubber meets the road? Can I take what I know and what I say I believe and execute that in my daily life? Do I really let the promises of God sink in and know that He's with me all the time? Or do I focus on the circumstances? Let me say this, when it comes time to trusting God, hindsight's 20/20. Looking back, yeah, I should have done that. The question was asked a couple of weeks ago. One of the brothers were up here and they were talking on Exodus, and they said, the question came out, how do we trust God when darkness prevails? And darkness was certainly prevailing around Moses. Quoting from The Final Destiny, Future Reign of the Servant Kings, Jerry Bridges wrote, "It often seems more difficult to trust God than to obey Him. The moral will of God given to us in the Bible is rational. It's reasonable. Do this, don't do that. The circumstances in which we must trust God often appear irrational and inexplicable. Obeying God is from a direct command. Do this, don't do that. Trusting God is having faith in His promises. It's walking by faith and believing God. So how do we trust God when darkness prevails? We remember what He's done. We remember His past deliverance, and we hang on to that. Moses was missing what God was saying to him. And so we put ourselves in the place of Moses, and that's kind of a background. And all along in chapter 3, God gave Moses the assurance. First, the burning bush. Secondly, listen, Moses, I'm going to deliver my people. I don't like the way they're treating them. I'm going to deliver them, but I'm going to send you. And that's all in Exodus chapter 3. And although we can actually understand the reluctance that Moses had, he just wasn't, it doesn't appear he was listening to what God was saying. And I had to look at my life and I'm saying, that's me. God gives me promises, I try to work it out myself. God gives me promises, I don't believe it. I'm shy, I don't want to do this, I can't do that, I can't do that. I got God the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me and I'm telling myself every day, I can't do what you want me to do. Seriously? He wasn't listening. It appears based on his responses that he wasn't paying attention to what God was saying. He was hearing it, but it appears he wasn't paying attention. Let me tell you something. When I get home from work, I sit down and I talk to my baby, and she's telling me about her day and about what went on in her life, and I'm looking at her, and let me tell you, I can look attentive, but I get this 1,000-yard stare on my face, and nobody would ever know except her. Are you listening to me? What she's really saying is, are you paying attention to what I'm saying? I'm hearing what she's saying, but am I actually paying attention to what she's saying? 10 minutes later, I got to come back and say, what did you say about that? 3 weeks later, Robert, don't forget, tomorrow we got to be here at this time. And I'm thinking, when did that come up? Sometimes they just don't pay attention. Simon and Garfunkel wrote it. People talking without speaking. People hearing without listening. We hear, but we don't listen. God wants us to carefully pay attention to what He says in His Word, and He commands, and the commands that He gives, so that we can fully obey. And when we don't, when we're just reading the Word and not letting it sink in, because let me tell you something, everything originates around the Word. No Word, no growth. You don't have any knowledge of the Scripture. How can we live the way God wants us to? How can the Holy Spirit pull stuff out of us and bring it to mind if we don't know the Word of God? And so when we're not paying attention to what He says, there's confusion. There's trouble in the Christian life. Let me tell you something. Rick Rescorla, Director of Corporate Security for Morgan Stanley Dean Witter, published a report in 1990 detailing the vulnerability of the World Trade Center parking garage. Bless you. He and his colleague found they were able to freely walk into the garage, which contained many structural support columns, unchallenged by any security. Additionally, no ID checks or screening was done on any of the entering delivery vehicles. 3 years later, a truck bomb was driven into the garage and detonated in an attempt to damage the building structure. They wanted the North Tower, boom, to fall into the South Tower. Later, he and the same colleague would correctly predict the next attack on the building would come from the air. And it did. John O'Neill worked for the FBI. And after the car bombing of the World Trade Center in 93, he remained convinced that the Al-Qaeda would try to finish the job. Tried to warn the Bush administration, but nobody would listen in the Bush administration. They heard it. They didn't pay attention. He was killed in the South Tower. Called his wife, said, "Hey, everything's okay. I survived the plane crash. I'm on my way out of the building." Building collapsed. He lost his life. Concerning the same story, Colleen Raleigh, a former FBI agent, warned her FBI superiors in June of 2001 that the names on their jihad watch list were taking flying lessons but had no interest in landing the plane. They were taking flying lessons, but they didn't care about landing the plane. That's where they landed the plane. Her report didn't get read until October, 30 days after. Someone wasn't paying attention and probably heard it, but they didn't really listen to what was being said. Do we pay attention to what God is telling us? When he tells us he loves us and he's with us always, do we believe that? When he tells us to go out and do something, do we remember that? He's the power behind it. When he speaks to us through his word, do we let it sink in? Moses, this wasn't paying attention to what God was saying, and we'll see that in his reluctance. Now, if you remember, he didn't pay attention one other time, and what did it cost him? The promised land. Never made it in. Wasn't listening. I had to ask myself, do you think God is kidding around when he gives a command? You think he's just joking around? Or a promise? Or do we think that it's just for the Old Testament? So chapter 4 begins with the third objection in this whole deal. The third objection, which is Moses answered and said, "But behold, they won't believe me." In looking at this, we want to go back and look at the first two commands. And God asks, or Moses asks two questions. Number one, in chapter 3, verse 12, "Lord, who am I? I want you to go back to Egypt. Who am I?" And he asked another question, "Who are you?" The first two objections, "Who am I?" He asked the question, "How can a guy like me," he begins questioning his own identity, and he says, "How can a guy like me stand before Pharaoh and lead Israel out of Egypt?" I thought it was interesting how God responded. He doesn't say, "Come on, Moses, you're somebody special. I chose you. You're the guy. Everybody knows it. They love you." He didn't do that. He pretty much said, "Moses, I'm going with you." Translate, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. Do we go through our Christian lives thinking about that? It doesn't matter what we do. It matters who he is. And he continues on and he doesn't give support to Moses, but he gives him a sign, and he says, "Listen, when you get there, you're going to worship on this mountain." And it's ultimately a picture of worshiping when they get into the promised land. You see, God gives us little victories so that we can have faith in the big victories. What was the small victory? Leading a nation out of Egypt. What was the big victory? Leading them into the promised land. And so God works that way. Here's a little victory for you so you can have faith for the big things. Moses, I don't know that he was listening. And because he was a child of Israel, he had the authority to lead them out of bondage. And even though Moses considered his upbringing a weakness, God uses it for his strength. And so what we learn here is that God doesn't give reasonable answers sometimes. So who am I? Do we feel unworthy sometimes when we read the Bible and it says, go do this and don't do that? Are we afraid to do anything for God? I'm just a nobody. And we sit and do nothing because we think we're a nobody. Wrong. Doesn't matter who we are. It matters who he is. And we need to believe that. So if God calls us to do something and then obey it, do we really believe the promises he gives us? And that is, I will be with you always. Second question, who are you? And Mark laid this out for us last week. Who are you? Let's just say that I get there. Let's just say that I make my way back there. And I say that you sent me, and they ask, hey, what's his name? Really? He sent you? What's his name, man? What do I say? Moses anticipates the problems. And where it comes from, again, putting ourselves in his shoes, it comes from the enslavement in Egypt, which may have led to his doubts about divine intervention. Where are you for 430 years? So he's concerned about his credibility and the reception of his message. Are they going to remember you? We've been here 430 years. And now you want me to come along and say, hey, remember what's his name? I don't know. Are they going to believe you? Are they going to believe me? They've been surrounded by believers in Egyptian gods for centuries. And now Moses has to go remind them of what's his name. Once again, and again, we're not going to dwell. Mark laid this out. He doesn't give him a name. Gods, other gods have names. I don't have a name. This is who I am. I don't have a name, Moses. However, this is who I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the present God, as Mark shared with us last week. What an encouragement to us. Let me tell you something. Side note here. As believers, remember this. Remember this. As believers, we are in his sight all of the time. He saw me before Calvary. He saw me on the cross, and he sees us today. And he tells Moses, other gods have names. God gives a description. I am the self-existent one who depends on nothing or no one else. What a comfort to us as believers. He sees us all the time, and he's with us. When it comes down to circumstances, do we focus on that, or do we remember that he is with us all the time, and who it is that is with us all the time? I see you all the time. When we witness for Christ, when we're called to be a testimony for him, do we really believe he is the power behind the mission? Do we believe that when we plant and water, that he will provide the increase? Or do we just do nothing? I'm a nobody. So we begin our passage with the third objection, and that is in chapter 4, verse 1. They're not going to believe me. Now, remember what he just went through. Remember what he was just told. He's got a third one. They're not going to believe me. Okay, so Moses basically paraphrasing, seriously, Lord? Seriously? This deliverance is coming out of nowhere, being backed by someone whom they may have forgotten about. And you expect them to believe me? Remember what God said in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Listen, go gather all the elders of Israel together and go before Pharaoh. He's not going to believe you, Moses, but he's going to believe me. He'll believe me by a strong hand. With what I'm about to do, he'll believe me, and I'm going with you. Yeah, you're right, Moses. They won't believe you, but they will believe me. Do you believe that, Moses? See, Moses just wasn't listening to what God was saying. And I fear that in my own life, I don't really listen to what he's saying. There's anxiety. There's worry. There's fear, and there shouldn't be. There should be leaning on the self-existent one. I am who I am. And I fail to do that. Sometimes we forget who we are as believers and who we belong to, and we wonder about our testimony and what it looks like. Will the world believe that I am a believer? Well, they believe what I'm saying. Sometimes, let me tell you, we'll get into this. Sometimes it's our fault, whether they believe us or not. And so in chapter 4, verse 2 through 7, Moses says, they won't believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you. So in verses 2 through 7, he gives Moses two miracles. What's that thing in your hand, Moses? It's a rod. Well, listen, when you get there, you need to use that. And by the way, put your hand in your chest, comes out leprosy, put it back in, comes out no leprosy. So he says, if they don't believe you, Moses, which they won't, here's what you need to do. And he has Moses perform a couple of miracles, and he does this for two reasons. Number one, so that Moses would be strengthened. I'm with you, Moses, like I said I was, for two chapters. And he would realize the power that is at work, the power of God. And number two, that this power would be demonstrated to all who were not believing what Moses was saying. So God demonstrates his complete power over everything. And you would think that this was all Moses needed to see. You would think it was a signed, sealed, and delivered deal. All right, man, I'm ready. It wasn't. You look at verse 8 and 9, it'll come to pass if they will not believe you with these things. Let me tell you, there's more coming. They will believe you. So all the power in the world, and Moses still doubts. He's not paying attention. You see, he was focusing on the circumstances at hand. Who am I? I'm a nobody. And who are you? They don't even remember you. And number three, they're not even going to believe what I have to say. Focusing on the circumstances instead of what God is telling them all along the way. I'll be with you. I'll give you this. I'll support you this way. And it doesn't matter, Moses, who you are. It matters who I am. So I just had to look at my life again. Do I believe the promises of God, and do I hear God and let it sink in? I really hear what he's saying. When I don't, there's confusion in my life. So Moses says, they won't believe me. Let me ask you, do you ever think that? They won't believe me. When I speak about Jesus Christ, first of all, do we get the nerve to do that? When I speak about Jesus Christ in my faith, will they believe me? You see, we don't have rods. We don't have rods that turn into snakes or diseases that are healed instantly. But do we demonstrate the power of God in our lives so that when we speak for him and the people look at us and hear us, will they believe us by the way that we live our lives? Do we demonstrate the power of God in our own lives? Or do we give the unbeliever a reason to laugh at our Savior? We don't have rods and diseases, but we have the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Do we demonstrate that to an unbelieving world? What does our Christian life look like? Are we believable? Someone said modeling must accompany our message. If it don't, change it. It's never too late to walk with God. Objection number four. I'm not really good at this. Seriously? Look at verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I've never been. I'm not eloquent today. And I never will be. Never will be. Sound familiar? I had to look at my life when I was a young believer. I can't say anything. I'm not a good speaker. I'm just going to sit like a bench warmer and do nothing. I can't preach the word of God. I don't know how to do it. I'm not eloquent. It's a picture of our own lives. And we make it an excuse. I'm not eloquent. Baloney. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us and gives us the power to do that, to share God's word. I can't share or teach or witness. I'm just not eloquent. And that's what Moses said. Are you kidding me? Here's what Moses did. Moses moves to his own ability or lack of it. How can I hold my own in a verbal sparring match? I'm no good at this now, or I never will be good at it. How can I hold my own, Lord? Bob Johns last week reminded us of the upbringing of Moses. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, if you remember. And she brought him up as her own son, and she was going to give him the best of everything, including an Egyptian education. Swindoll said he would have immediately been enrolled in his schooling and raised as Pharaoh's replacement. That's who Moses was. Trained in the king's court, tutored by the best Egyptian scholars, Stephen, when he was giving a testimony about Moses, says, "And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. He was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed." Seriously? "Lord, I can't do this. I'm going home." This was the guy for the job, and God knew it. So Moses said, "I'm not eloquent enough." Again, that's after hearing all the stuff before that. "I'm not eloquent enough. Never was, never will be." Now remember now, God had just performed miracles and promised more to Moses. He promised to be with him, so he has the greatest power in the universe available. He showed he has power over the hand of Moses, so why not the tongue? And he was raised to be the next Pharaoh. Once again, Moses wasn't, he heard it, but he wasn't paying attention to what God was saying. All of the previous promises of God, and he says, "I'm no good at this." Look what the Lord says. Verse 11, the Lord said unto him, Who made man's mouth? Or who seeing are the blind? Are the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, watch this, go. Here it is again. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Isn't that something? There it is again. There's the promise. Notice God doesn't tell Moses what to do. He doesn't tell him what to do. He doesn't assert his authority. Instead, he reminds Moses of who he is. He doesn't give Moses a pep talk. "Ah, come on, man, you'll do it right." He says, "Moses, I'm the creator. I'm the same guy who can make the deaf, the blind, and the dumb. I can control your mouth as well." He reminds Moses that he created the mouth, and just as easy as it is for him to dull a sense, the mute, the deaf, or the blind, surely he can open the mouth of Moses and give him the words he needs. He doesn't tell Moses what a great speaker he is, that he is strong. He only says, "It doesn't matter, Moses, I'm strong. I'm in control." Again, God reminds Moses that he will be with him, and we see that in verse 12. Let me ask you. Again, when I'm preparing these, I got a mirror in front of me. I look up, that's me. Anything, when we speak for Christ, do we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us? Do we believe that he'll give us the words to say? Remember what Matthew told the disciples? "Listen, don't worry about when you come in contact with these guys. Don't worry. I'm going to give you the words to say. I will give you the words to say." That's in any conversation we as believers. It's in any conversation that we have. Do we really rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the words to say? John said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things," watch this, "to remembrance." To remembrance, to remember. You see, this is a practical thing. This just doesn't happen automatically. We're walking along and all of a sudden, zoop, Holy Spirit gave me a whole sentence to say. Wrong. This comes from drawing scripture out of a well inside of us that we know, the Word of God. And when it comes time to speak it, the Holy Spirit pulls it out and says, "Say that." That doesn't happen when we got an empty well with no word in it. It's our responsibility. When we have it in us, we can count on the Holy Spirit to give us the words to say. So here we have all the promises of God to Moses, and still Moses raises the white flag. He goes from "Who am I?" to "Who are you?" "They won't believe me. I'm not good enough," to finally saying, and this is objection number 5, watch this, "I can't do this. Send somebody else." You see, he's getting to that point through the first four. He's leading up to it. I can't do this, man. Send somebody else. Verse 13, he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who you will send. Send somebody else. Seriously, after all that God has promised, I'm going to be with you every step of the way, Moses, and I'll give you what you need to say. You have the miracles. You see that in verse 12. Now therefore, go, and I will be with you and with your mouth, and I'll give you everything that you need to say. Moses missed it. He missed it, or he just wasn't paying attention. Once again, when we don't pay attention to the Word of God and what it is saying, there are problems. Okay? There's problems. Roger Boisjoli, I think is how you pronounce his name, Boisjoli. He was an engineer involved in the space shuttle program who warned his superiors for months prior to the Challenger disaster that the launching in cold weather would cause the O-rings to fail. Care to guess what caused it to crash? Right. In fact, there were 12 engineers resigned their positions the morning of the Challenger incident in protest against risking the flight. NASA launched it anyway, and on January 27th, 86, the Space Shuttle Challenger was on the launch pad. Set for launch the following day, the weather forecast at Cape Canaveral was to be unusually cold with temperatures dropping below freezing. All of that evening and into the morning hours of the 28th, Boisjoli and other engineers pleaded with NASA to delay the launch. Senior managers at Theocol and NASA officials rejected their argument. NASA insisted the shuttle would launch the morning of the 28th as scheduled, even with the cold weather. Only 1 minute after taking off the O-ring on the solid fuel rocket booster, there's your liftoff. Solid rocket boosters fail just as Boisjoli had predicted it would. The flame shot out from the booster and hit the hydrogen tank, which exploded, killing all of the astronauts on board. This guy was so sure that the booster O-rings would fail, he could not make himself watch the launch. He didn't even turn it on, he was so sure. There's your leak. O-ring failed, there's the result. Someone wasn't listening. And when we don't listen to what the Word of God is telling us, that's what happens. So after everything that Moses heard from God, he says, send somebody else. Does that sound familiar? Once again, looked up, there I am in the mirror. I say the very same thing. And up until now, we may actually have been sympathetic with Moses. It was a tough road. In fact, most of us can identify with the reluctance that Moses had. And here, he probably takes words out of our own mouth. I can't do this. Send somebody else. Someone else to give. Someone else to serve. Someone else to clean up. Someone else to comfort, to witness, to provide for the less fortunate. And the list goes on and on. I can't do this. Send somebody else. It's what we say in our daily lives every day. And let me tell you something. We don't even have to say it. We don't even have to say somebody, send somebody else. We just go in the opposite direction like Jonah did. You know what? I'll just walk away. Maybe they got something for me down here that I can do. And we walk away like Jonah did. Send somebody else. You know, God is merciful, but there are times when he's just had enough. Remember the wilderness? Remember Israel in the wilderness, what he did for Israel? We can go over the list. What he did for Israel. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. What did he do? He consumed them. All of them. Do we think that that's just a message for the Old Testament? We learn from that so that we're not consumed when we don't do what he tells us to do. And we whine and we murmur like they did. And so we read in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why was he angry? You see, he was very compassionate with the first four objections. Now, granted, Moses, He was rejected by Israel. He was rejected by Egypt. God's identity was probably forgotten. There would be a huge uphill climb to getting Israel to believe God sent him. And certainly he must have forgot the schooling that he had. But here, he's not objecting. He's just flat out whining. He's whining. I can't do this. Send somebody else. 1 Corinthians tells us, do not grumble as some of them did. They were killed by the destroying angel. Once again, do we think God is kidding around when he tells us this? I don't want to hear from you. I can't do it. Send somebody else. You're murmuring like they did. We need to learn from what happened to them, and we need to do what God tells us to do and hear what he is telling us to do. So we get to this point, and you think Moses is doomed. And let me tell you something. Bob said it yesterday. You know, he's just the God of second chances. What would have happened if God would have just blown Moses away? Where would Israel be? You know, he's the God of second chances. He's merciful, and he doesn't abandon Moses. Look what he says going on here, how merciful God is. You know, Timothy tells us that if we believe not, he abides faithful. He's still faithful because he can't deny himself. And when we are weak and our faith is declining in anything, health, children, income, relationships, when it's fading in anything, don't give up. He remains faithful. It doesn't matter who we are. It matters who he is. So do you think God didn't see Moses? Look at verse 14. He's angry. He's angry. But look what he says. Oh, Moses, you know what? I just about had enough. But Aaron's on his way, man. He's already on his way to see you. Isn't that something? He's angry with Moses, but he's got Aaron coming already to be his support. I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Isn't that something? Your brother's already on his way, Moses. Like I said, I'm going with you. I'm sending you, but I'm going with you. And if you think that you're weak, I got somebody already to come to support you. Unbelievable. Verse 15, and you shall speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Isn't that something? I'll give him the words, Moses, that he's going to give to you, and you just say it, and I'll be with your mouth. Moses just argued five times. I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. And God says, you're the guy, Moses. You're the guy I picked. Aaron's already on his way. I'll give him the words to say. He'll give you the words to say. You see, Moses whines about being able to do it, and God doesn't write Moses off, but responds by sending Aaron. It's divine inspiration, similar to how God would later inspire the prophets. It is also a picture of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, which empowers believers to speak God's truth. I will give you the words to say. And again, remember, we got to have those words in there. Acts 2:4 says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the church was transitioning, God gave the words for everything. You think God forgot Moses? Watch this. Verse 16, and he shall be thy spokesman. He shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him instead of God. Isn't that something? You're going to be a godlike figure in his life. He's going to be a mouthpiece for you. I'm going to tie this all together for you, Moses. It shows the authority that Moses had in the relationship, even though he argued five times. You're going to be a godlike figure to this guy, Moses. He's going to speak for you, but he's going to follow what you do. He's given a godlike status in his relationship with Aaron, which symbolizes the divine authority that God bestowed upon Moses. It's where God communicates through chosen leaders and where Moses acts as God's representative on earth. It's a picture of the ultimate representation of God to humanity. And we read this a couple of weeks ago, maybe last week, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He was God's ultimate communication to an unbelieving world. He didn't write Moses off. This was God's promise, and this was the character that Moses was to assume towards his brother Aaron. It's the same character that we should display towards everyone that we meet instead of God. We represent Jesus Christ just as Moses represents God. Everybody that we come in contact with should see what? The power of God in our lives. It comes from believing what the Word of God tells us. It comes from us relying on Him no matter what, believing that He is with us all the time and He sees us all the time. And when the world looks at us, they see that power that we have, and they want it. What dignity it gives our lives when we realize our calling and how it would lead us to act toward everyone that we come in contact with. Are we a godlike figure to an unbelieving world? It comes from believing what God tells us. So God gets angry, but he doesn't abandon him. He doesn't look for someone else, and he doesn't tell Moses, get over it. God never gives up on us, no matter what. He tells Moses, I planned for this, Moses. Your brother's already on his way. He's already on his way out here, and he'll be your spokesman, but you're still the one I called, and you still need to lead. Look at verse 17. You shall take this rod in your hand, wherewith you shall do signs. Take that rod, Moses. Take the rod, a staff that would later be used to perform miracles, showing God's direct intervention in all these events. We know that they are the plagues that are coming. God not only promises Moses that he will be with him, but he gives Moses the rod, a sign to validate him, to authenticate his commission. These signs are not just for Pharaoh, but they're for Israel as well, to confirm that God indeed sent Moses. Remember this, guys. When we stand there and say, who am I? Can't do that. I'm not eloquent enough. I can't do that. I can't. Remember this. God does not call the equipped. He equips those that he calls. Look at all the people that he has used in the Word of God that were broken. Most of them, if not all of them. And he uses them. And look what they do for him. Moses, despite his initial reluctance and self-doubt, is given the tools he needs to fulfill God's mission. And in the end, Moses isn't called because he's eloquent. He isn't called because of that. He isn't called because he's confident and courageous. He's chosen because that's what God wants, and God goes with it. And all through the scripture, it's all there. A hesitant heart, a divine call, and a promise of presence. Question again is, do I really believe the promises of God? Do we really listen to what God is saying? He directs us through his word and by the Holy Spirit. The commands are there. The promises to see the commands through are there. Are we paying attention to it? If you ever find yourself reluctant to the everyday call of God, or just live like we should, just floating along, I'm a nobody, remember Moses. He just needs us to say, I'll go. I'm in because I believe what you're telling me. Remember, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Lord, thank you for your word. May we learn it. May we believe it. May we store it up so that your Spirit can freely give us the words to say. Lord, we thank you today that it doesn't matter who we are. It matters who you are. May we believe that in Jesus' name.